We'll be in chapter 4. We made a little bit of headway into that chapter last week. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning and you'd like to follow along with us as we go through, if you'll raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We've got, again, English and Deutsch and Spanish. So if you have a language preference, if you could let them know, they'll get a Bible to you if you didn't bring one with you this morning. Again, the book of Ephesians. Also, we have, we're translating this service into Spanish. If you would like to have that audibly translated, we have a translator working. If you'll let us know, we'll get a set of headphones to you so that you can hear that. All right, so let's get into our study this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for providing this place for us. It's far from perfect. It's I won't go through the list of things that are wrong, but Father, we want to be grateful for the things that we have, and we thank you that you have provided this place for us. And Father, I thank you for the snow, because even that reminds me of what you have done to my sin. How you see me. You see me white as snow. What a great lesson for us in that. Father, be with us this morning as we go through your word. I pray that you speak to us by your Spirit. That you speak to those inner places in each one of us. Speak to our hearts. Father, just draw us into your presence and conform us. Continue that word, that work of conforming us into the image of your Son. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We ended last week in chapter 4, the book of Ephesians, at a kind of a Christmas party, if you will. Christmas party? What's he talking about? At that point in the letter, Paul is talking about the gifts that Christ gives us. And so, from that perspective, it was a bit of a Christmas party. There were gifts being discussed. Paul is talking about gifts that were given to the church. Do you know that you have gifts? Do you know what they're for? Do you know each one of you has been given a gift? If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have a gift to be used. Several years ago, a guy who came here for the first time, he and his wife came, and after the service, he came up and said, "You know, we're really glad to be here, really excited about the church, thankful to be here, glad you're here, but just want to let you know, I don't have any gifts." And I knew what he was saying. He was saying, you know, if there's ever any work that needs to be done, don't call me. You know, that was really kind of the hidden message there. But the reality is, we all have gifts. We've been given gifts. And that's what Paul is talking about in this passage today. There's some in the church today who seem to see these gifts, though, more as toys, things to play with, things to entertain ourselves with. Others can see these gifts as weapons. That's not a good thing to use either. But what Scripture tells us is that these gifts are tools. They're tools in our hands for two things. Number one, for glorifying God. And secondarily, for edifying the body, His bride, the bride of Christ. And that's what Paul is going to talk about in this passage today. It is the ways that we are to use these gifts to edify the body, to build up the body, to build unity within the body. Paul began chapter 4 by saying to these Ephesians, "Man, I beg you, walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that you have on your life." He was pleading with them to live a certain way. And that's what chapters 4 through 6 are all about. It is this practical application, or the way that we are affected by the work that Christ has done for us in redeeming us, in forgiving us of our sins, of cleansing us, of seating us in the heavenly places. Because of all of that he did, here is the way that we are to live. And so the question is, okay, what is this certain way that Paul is talking about? It's interesting to me that he doesn't start with the activities that we're to do. You know, he doesn't say, walk in a certain way, and here's what the way is. Every one of you, get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, hour in prayer. After you're done with that, then get up and go knock on 10 doors before breakfast. Then we'll let you go to work and do all those other... You know, there's not a program like that of things that we are to do before he starts talking about our character. That's the first thing he addresses in this way that we are to live, is our character. He says, be humble. Be humble and be meek, or gentle is another way that word can be translated. He speaks about our inner man. He says, be long-suffering. Be patient. That word also means enduring. Talks about a marathon, a long-distance race. It's not a sprint. We're to have endurance and patience, to be long-suffering with each other, holding up. And here's where it gets to the thing that we are to do. It is to hold up, to build up the body of Christ in love. The end result is then unity of the Spirit. As we walk this way, we begin to see this thing that we are a part of, this church, the body of Christ. We begin to see that it's not just a club for nice people. It's not a place where I go to get my needs met. A lot of people come to church with that kind of an attitude, you know, that I've got needs, and this is a club for nice people, and they're going to meet my needs, and certainly... At times, we have needs that need to be met, but that's not the primary mindset that we're to come with. We're to come with an idea to serve, to build up the body, to serve those around us. And I'm really proud of you guys, because you guys get this. And I see this in so many of you, that this is your heart. You come to serve, and that's good. Paul then goes on to say that we are one body, we are one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, talking about the unity that we have as believers. But now he's going to begin to talk about the diversity. There is great diversity within the church as well. Verse 11 says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Again, I have to smile as I read through this verse, because you know, Paul's point in this part of the letter is the unity that we have as believers. Yes, there is diversity there, but the main thing is unity. And yet this one verse creates division and discussion and debate within the church. And it's done that for the last 2,000 years. You know, I imagine Paul in heaven going, oh, it's not what I wanted. Unity, guys. Unity coming together. So much discussion about what these things mean, what they are. Paul here again talking about spiritual gifts, as we call them. If you want to read more about these things that we call spiritual gifts, there are a couple of other passages that I would point you to. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The other one is Romans chapter 12. If you want to do some additional reading, some more studying on this subject. Some people take these three passages and try to just lump them together and come up with a comprehensive list of spiritual gifts. But I have to tell you, I'm not sure that that's what Paul meant. I don't think that's what he was intending for us to do with these passages where he talks about these. But I want to share some opinions of mine. These are, again, my opinion. I would challenge you to be Bereans and search the Scripture for yourself and see what God's Word says to you. But let me just share a couple of thoughts about the way that I see this, the way that what I think Paul is trying to say here. I think that each one of these passages where it talks about spiritual gifts, are a standalone list, if you will, that talk about this issue of spiritual gifts, but from different vantage points. And let me share with you what I mean by that. Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about spiritual gifts there. But I believe what he's saying in that passage is that he's talking about spiritual gifts for the individual. For each one of you, that you could go through that list in Romans and pick out, you should be able to pick out one or more gifts in that list that apply to you personally, you individually. In Ephesians, in this section here, I believe Paul is talking about the gifts that have been given to the church as a whole. These are, in a way, offices, if you want to look at them that way. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist. These are gifts that are given in general to the church. And then finally, so 1 Corinthians, what do we do with that list? I think in 1 Corinthians, Paul is sharing with us the outworking of the gifts as they're used. That those are the effects of the gifts that we see in the body of Christ. And so, for example, if someone was a prophet, had that gift, and was working through the office of a prophet in the church, then in that list in 1 Corinthians, there could be the outworking would be a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge for a person. But all of that, as those things are used together, are have one end in mind, and that is unifying the body, edifying the body, building people up in their faith and in their walk. I think we're too quick to just try to refine, categorize, quantify these lists into a list that we can choose from, pick from, a 12-step program that we can work through. The purpose here is unity in the body. So if these gifts are for today, if they are for the church, are there apostles today? Well, you probably know where I'm going with this, that I believe there are apostles in the church today. Are they around? Yeah, I think so. What do they look like? I mean, how do we recognize them? Are they the guys with the, you know, with the big hair, the $500 hairdos? No, not them. And I'm not saying that just because, you know, I can't have it. The way that we recognize them, and I believe that they are out there, is through their life, through their ministry. So are they there? Yeah, absolutely, I can say without a doubt, maybe. Or it depends. Yeah, it really depends on what you mean by that. If you're asking the question, are there apostles in the church today? I see apostles in Scripture kind of in three layers, if you will. That the first apostle, Jesus Christ, he was an apostle sent by God. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 3. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God sent Jesus Christ, the apostle. But that work is done. That's finished. There was only one. There will never be another. Jesus Christ was the apostle sent by God the Father. When Christ was on this earth, he called to himself 12 apostles. That's the second layer. Jesus Christ had 12 apostles that he called to himself. That work is also finished. The book of Revelation tells us, as it describes the New Jerusalem, as it comes down out of heaven with 12 foundation stones, on those stones are written the names of the 12 apostles. And so that work is finished as well. Those guys wrote Scripture. We don't see that today. The book that you hold in your lap, the Bible, is complete. It is finished. And so the third level, the third layer, is the Holy Spirit. And in a very real sense, God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, has called apostles today. Apostles in the church. From the broadest definition of that word, that applies to everyone here. That each one of us has been given a message. That's what the word apostle means. It means someone who is sent with a message. And from that definition, we are all, in a way, apostles. We've been given a message to bring to the world around us. But before you go out and get I'm an Apostle t-shirts or Apostle Bob name tags, let's get back to what was said at the beginning of chapter 4 when Paul says that the foundation of these gifts, the foundation of the way they are to be used, is humility and gentleness. If I've got an Apostle Bob t-shirt so that everybody knows that I'm an apostle, and I don't think that I am, just to clarify that, man, where's the humility in that? If we're grabbing for things for ourselves, then we've lost sight of the humility that we're to have as we exercise these gifts for others, for other people. So yeah, I believe that there are apostles in the church today. There are men whose ministry is putting them before kings and presidents and heads of state. Amazing things that are taking place in the world today. Some of you may know or have heard of Mike McIntosh as a church in San Diego area, and he was supposed to speak at a men's conference one time, and the conference came, and the first day showed up, and he was supposed to be there to speak, and nobody saw Mike. And Chuck Smith was there, and he got up, and he was speaking, and said, "Well, you know, Mike was supposed to be here, but nobody's seen him." And he said, "He's probably talking with a president someplace, you know, with a king someplace." And sure enough, Mike had run into the king of Siam or some country someplace, and had been witnessing to this guy. The Lord just has miraculously used him over the years to interact and to meet with heads of state in amazing ways, miraculous kinds of ways. And so, yeah, I do believe that there are apostles today who are having an effect, a ministry on a global scale. But having said that, let me caution you about one thing. There are churches, and they're here in this community as well, who talk about the apostolic ministry, and that's a key word to recognize and to see. They're part of a movement called the shepherding movement, the discipleship movement, and there's some real problems there. I just want to caution you about those. When you see those words, you know, apostolic, those who are really big on focusing in on apostolic authority and apostolic ministry, there may be a problem there. Because where they take that, what they do with that, is they tell people that the leaders, the pastor in particular, has some kind of apostolic authority, and you better submit to everything that he says, everything that he does. They require people to come and to bring every decision that they are going to make to the leaders in the church. If you're going to buy a house or sell a car or get married or buy groceries, you know, you've got to submit all of those decisions before this guy with the apostolic authority. And they tell people how to run their lives, what to do. And it sounds a bit crazy, probably to most of you, but it happens to well-meaning, good-thinking people. Be aware of that. Be mindful of it. The Bible doesn't teach anything like that kind of submission to authority. Here's what the Scripture teaches. It says that as a believer, as a Christian, you and I have God's Spirit in you. You have God's Spirit in you. You have the exact same Spirit that any pastor, priest, pope, whatever you want to call them, has. You and I, we all have that Spirit in us. God doesn't need some other person to act as an intermediary between you and him. He wants to talk to you. He's got your phone number if he wants to call you, if he wants to say something. He's got your email address. He wants to talk to you. You know, when my kids are around, when I want to hear from my kids, I don't want to hear from their friend calling me to say, hey, you know, Ashley wanted to let you know that she's doing good, and but she has a couple of questions about this, and would you tell me the answer so that I can relay them to her? I don't want to do that. I want to talk to my daughter. If she's my kid, you know, I want to hug her. I want to tease her. I want to drive her crazy. You know, it's my job as a dad to do those things. Amen. All right. And God is the same way. He doesn't need some other person to go to you. He wants to talk to you. You're his kid. He loves you. He wants to hang out with you. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says this. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, you know the world systems. You know how the world systems work, how they want to lord it over you. They want to be the boss of you. They want to tell you how to do and what to do and when to do. And he says, you know how the world system works. And he says, but it should not be that way with you. It shouldn't be that way in the church. There shouldn't be people lording it over others. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, as he writes to that church there, he says, we didn't come to lord it over you. We just wanted to be, what did he say? The helper of your joy. The helper of your joy. Wow. Paul didn't want to take any kind of that kind of authority over them. I think, though, the most stinging rebuke that we see in Scripture is Revelation chapter 2. Where Jesus Christ himself is writing a letter there in those two chapters, chapter 2 and 3. Christ writes seven letters to seven churches. He writes a letter to the Ephesians, to this church here. And that's the one where he says, man, you guys are doing great work, but you've left your first love. But then at the end of that letter, he says, but I do like this. I like the fact that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And he says, because I hate them too. I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. It's the only time in Scripture that we see Jesus Christ himself saying that he hates something. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. So what were the Nicolaitans? We get some insight into that from the name itself, Nicolaitan. Nico is the root word for our word Nike. Nike means to be victorious, to be a victor over. And so Nicolaitan being victorious over the laity, over the population, over the people. The Nicolaitans were those who set themselves up as the high priest, and you had to come to them to get to God. And that was the whole problem with the Jewish system that Jesus talked about and preached against when he was here. Jesus seems to hate the deeds of the priesthood. Amazing. So just watch out for these things when you see apostolic ministries, those kinds of things taking place. One of their catchphrases is the fivefold ministry of the church. That comes from this passage right here. Fivefold ministry. You'll hear that. Funny thing is that there's really only four here. There's really only four items listed. The four are the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor-teacher. And we get that from the language. I'll just share real quickly because it's kind of technical. But there are at least two different words in the Greek language that are used to connect nouns. That is translated and into our English translation. And this passage says that there are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But that word between pastor and teacher is a different word in the Greek language than the and, the chi that is used between apostle and prophet and evangelist and pastor. The difference is this, that in the Greek language, that word chi, it means to connect two things that are different. But the word that's used between pastor and teacher is the word that connects things that are the same, that are similar. And so let me just read through that and kind of amplify it a bit. It says that the gifts that are given are the apostle and something different, a prophet, and something different, an evangelist, and something different, a pastor and a teacher, that are pastor-teacher, are kind of the same thing. That's the sense of what that passage says. So there are really just four gifts there. And so when you hear people talking about the fivefold ministry, you know, well, it's not somebody I want to follow because they can't even add. So just keep that in mind. So apostles, yeah, I think that there are apostles in the church today. Are there prophets? Yeah, I think so. I think there are prophets in the church. But if somebody comes up to me again and says, hey, I'm a prophet, red flags go up in my mind. You know, because self-promotion is never a part of the program. And if people have to identify themselves as something like that, then there's a problem with them. Prophets don't need badges. You know, they just are. They are what they are. We see prophets in the New Testament like Agabus, like Simeon, Lucius. Those are all mentioned in the book of Acts. Luke chapter 2, there's a woman by the name of Anna who was mentioned. And back to the book of Acts, Philip had four daughters who were prophetesses. And so, yeah, I think there are prophets in the church today. You know, too many churches want to turn the church into a non-profit organization. I just don't think that's right. I think, but when we talk about prophets, what that means is very simply somebody who is just speaking the truth of God. You know, don't think about robes and long hair and woolly beards and lightning and fire and all of that kind of stuff. It is just speaking the truth of God. That's what a prophet does. Not that there's anything new in the revelation. Prophets don't reveal new things that aren't recorded in the Scripture. The Scripture is closed. That's clear. It says this about itself, that anyone who adds to or takes away from the Bible is in big trouble. You don't want to do that. And so prophets are not adding to, they're simply expounding on what is in the Word of God, speaking His truth. Evangelists, yeah, we see them today. We think about people like Billy Graham or Greg Laurie. And then finally, the pastor-teacher. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, you know, where do I fit in with this? Where do I fit in with this program? You know, I'm really not a Paul. I'm not an apostle from that standpoint. I'm not an Elijah. You know, I'm not calling down fire from heaven. I can't be that kind of a prophet. I'm not a Billy Graham. I'm not a great evangelist. Well, hang on before you go down that road. Don't be too hasty to write yourself off. You may never preach to a stadium, you know, packed with thousands of people, but you know what? Each one of us can evangelize another person one-on-one. We have evangelists in this small group here who are powerful in their ministry. And I'm amazed. I sit back and watch you work. I'm not going to point you out. You know who you are. I sit back and watch you work, and it just amazes me because I don't have that kind of a gift. But people just speak, and the Word of God just comes out. People's lives are changed. And it's amazing to me. So don't think about, well, you know, I'm never going to be a Billy Graham, so I really can't exercise my gift. Do. Exercise those gifts. You may not see yourself as an apostle, as a Paul who can write Scripture, but you can proclaim the truth to people that you know at work and in your families, in your neighborhoods. So yeah, these offices, these gifts are here today. They are in the church. Verse 12, he says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. This is the result these gifts, these offices, you know, however you want to see them or characterize them. This is the end game. This is where they're going. It is to equip the saints for the work of service and to build up the body. This is a great, great encouragement to me. Jesus says, Paul says that Jesus gave these gifts. He gave pastors to do one thing, and that is to equip the saints for the work. This is a great program. That's my job, to equip you to do the work. I love that. This is good. It doesn't say that Jesus gave pastors to be the professional Miriam and Barium guy. It doesn't say that the pastor was given to be the meet every need guy or the on-call 24/7 guy. You guys have gifts, and you're to be using them. My job is to equip you to use the gifts that God has already given you. Equipping the saints for the work of service. That's the reason that we open this book, the Bible that we are studying, is so that you can be equipped, you can be enabled to use the gifts that you've been given. And again, these gifts, they work toward the unity of the body. They work toward loving each other in a Christ-like way. They will show you when you are to make dinner for somebody, when you are to call someone and go mow their lawn. These gifts are given to us so that we can edify the body, minister to each other. And you guys are getting it right. I have to say, I'm impressed, I'm amazed at the things that I see and I hear. Many times I don't even see them, I just hear about them later. This person stepped in and did this and ministered to that person in need over here, and I never even knew about it. And that's the way it's supposed to work. I'm not supposed to be Grand Central Station to manage all of this stuff. You guys know who you are. You know where the needs are. And God's Spirit is in you, and He will direct you, and He will point out where the needs are. We just have to walk in obedience to it, to step into those things. So the gifts are here so that you can live your life in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ to the world around us. So you can love your spouse, love your kids, do all of those things that we are supposed to do. And that's what we're going to get into later in chapter 4. Verse 13, he says, until. These gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of service until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, for the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. These gifts have an end game. There is a time when the gifts will no longer be used, no longer be needed. They're only around for a period of time, and that is until we come into the fullness of Jesus Christ. We've been given these gifts, but there's a day coming when we won't need them, when they're going to pass away. And this really is where we're all headed, to this fullness of Jesus Christ. That is what God is doing through His Spirit as we exercise these gifts that we've been given and minister to each other and edify each other and build each other up. God is in the process of conforming us into the image of His Son. This is where we're going. This is what this life really is all about. You know, this life is not about working toward retirement. It's not about figuring out the next career move. It's not about trying to save up money to get the kids into college or just waiting till they're 18 so you can get them out the door. You know, sometimes we get to that point with kids. There's a great work taking place in our lives right now. God is conforming us into the image of His Son. That's what these gifts are for. The equipping of the saints. Equipping of the saints for the ministry. And understand that the ministry doesn't just happen here. We're given these gifts to edify each other, to glorify God. But the ministry's out there. You know, I've been thinking about this for some time and haven't gotten around to it yet, but I really want to put a sign over our front door on the inside so you see it as you go out. It says, "Caution, you're now entering the mission field." Because it's out there. That's where the mission field is. Verse 14 says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming." There's a protection in these gifts that we are given as we exercise them, as we build each other up. And that is that we're not going to be tossed about by winds of doctrine that crop up in the church. See, this is what the enemy wants to do. This is what Satan wants to do. These are the tools that he uses. He blows in with all kinds of false doctrine to try to get us off track, to get us going in the wrong direction, get us off course. And so the way for us to navigate through those things is to understand and to be operating in the gifts that God has given us to be a safe haven for this body, for every body of believers. We need these gifts to keep us, to help us grow so that we won't be children just blown about by all of these different kinds of false doctrines that are out there. If you think about it, that's what kids do. Kids are easily frightened. Kids are easily distracted. But as we grow in maturity, we're not frightened by the things in the world that we really shouldn't be frightened of. We're not distracted by things that shouldn't distract us. There is a sobriety, there is a maturity, there is a focus to our walk and to the way we live our lives. Holy laughter. That was a wind of false doctrine that blew through the church several years ago. I hope it's blown out now. But it was nothing new. What Watchman Nee talks about the holy laugh that he saw in 1929 in China when there was a revival that took place there. It's nothing new. Satan just takes the fabrication, the counterfeit from one place and puts it in someplace else. Some of the false doctrines today are prosperity doctrine, you know, that you can have it all here in this life. The mansion and the Mercedes and all of that stuff. That's what God wants for you. It's a false doctrine. Couple more verses and let's wrap up for today. Verse 15, he says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to, again, grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. We are growing up into Christ Jesus. We are being made in his image. Even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is what the gifts are all about. Building us together into the body of Christ. Holding us together. Knitting us together. Making us strong. Making us mature in our walk. Paul said earlier in this letter that we are to walk in Christ. And starting in verse 17, where we will pick it up next week, he's going to talk about the specifics of how we are to walk in Christ. He has set the stage for us. He's talked about the character that we are to have in humility and in gentleness. And the way that these gifts work to connect us, to hold us together. Next week he's going to talk about the specifics of the walk. Would encourage you to read ahead and to see what he says in these next few verses. Because he's going to begin to do the real surgery at this point. knifing in and saying, don't do this. Don't talk like that. Don't walk in that way. Don't act like that. He's going to say, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Walk in love. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing to think about. How do we do that? He's going to talk to husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. He's going to talk to wives. Be in submission to your husbands. Difficult message in today's world. He's going to talk to children. Obey. This is the practical stuff that Paul is getting to, and it is the way we are to live our lives. It is this walk in Christ where Paul is taking us. Submitting to authorities. He's going to talk about the proper way to do that. We'll pick up the study there next week. I encourage you to read ahead and see what the Lord will say to you. But if the Lord has spoken to you today, I want to just remind you, let you know that I'll be down here after the service. If there's anything you want to pray about, to talk about, be happy to meet with you. I want to have Chris and the worship team come up and close us with a word or a song. But I want you to be encouraged in this, to look for and to find the gifts that God has put in you. They are there. If you're not sure what your gifts are, I would ask that you seek the Lord. Ask Him, Lord, show me. What gifts have you given me? How can I use them to minister to and to build up this body of believers? Seek Him. He is your dad. You're His kid, and He wants to talk with you. So seek Him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You have called us Your kids, Your children. You've brought us into Your family. You've seated us in the heavenly places. Oh, Father, amazing, amazing work that You have done. Help us to see that more clearly, that we might walk more closely with You. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.